Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
All right, let's read some more in Ephesians chapter 1 here and see what is the hope of this calling. We do need our eyes enlightened to know what is the hope of his calling, and part of it we've mentioned, and part of it is verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us that believe? You know, we need a revelation of that. You know, recently we were speaking about, Paul was speaking about, you know, praying for lights to come on and fans to come on and such things as that. You know, some people don't have their eyes enlightened to know that the power of God takes care of these things. And we need to know that the Lord's provision is available to his people who are joint heirs with Christ, right? And if you don't get around people or you don't study the Word, you may never know what the Lord has actually planned to do through you and for you. And his power to us that believe, according to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in heavenly places. According to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ. Is this the power he's speaking of being available to us? Yes, absolutely. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. So definitely the power that God manifested through Christ, he will manifest through us. We are the body of Christ. So, and he goes on to say, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Did he not say that I give you authority over all the power of the devil? And nothing shall in any wise hurt you? Yes, he did. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, we need our eyes enlightened to know these things. Yes, we are accepting them as knowledge here, but the next step is to know it, to discern it, to see it in the Spirit as ours, right? And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So if you're under the submission of Christ, then this power is available to you. And if you're not, then it's not. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. The fullness of him that filleth all and in all. Christ, what God wants for Christ is for him to be in all of us. To fill all and be in all. And that's what really makes you a Christian, right? That's what Christianity is all about. So this knowledge that the Lord has offered to us gives us an opportunity of walking in everything that Christ is. Sad to say some people don't know that. They haven't read their Bible very good. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make request for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. How many times does he have to mention that, right? Strengthened with all power. Obviously, without the knowledge, you don't have access to these other things. Strengthened with all power, according to the might of his glory, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. Again, once again, the fruit is available. Everything that pertains unto life and godliness is available to a person who has the knowledge and has their spiritual eyes opened, right? Giving thanks unto the Father who made us great, or made us meet, excuse me, to, or that means able, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He made us able to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, many people are missing out on the inheritance that God has given unto us. As a matter of fact, I say we all are missing out to some extent. God's about to show us the fullness of this, I believe, with the latter rain. And, you know, the anointing breaks the yoke, doesn't it? It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The anointing breaks the yoke. You know, Jesus educated his disciples for 3.5 years, and then he anointed them. If he would have anointed them before he educated them, what would the anointing be on? You know? Obviously, first you have to have the knowledge. You need the education. And then that anointing gives you that discernment and the ability to rightly divide the word and the ability to manifest the power that's needed to bring it to pass and to demonstrate it, right? Oh, hallelujah. This is good stuff. I like this chapter in 2 Peter. So the knowledge is the foundation of everything else he's talking about here in 2 Peter. And the seeing, this ability to see beyond the end of our nose, to see the things that Jesus spoke about, right? We have to be able to see. And what enables us to see? We have to be born from above to be able to see. What did he say in John chapter 3? Look at that. John chapter 3. And we have to have something from God in order to be able to see the kingdom. And he tells us here in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born, literally it says, from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, people can see the kingdom of the world with their natural eyes, but a person has to be born from above to see the kingdom of God. And, of course, Jesus was that word that comes down out of heaven, that bread that comes down out of heaven that gives life to the world. We're born from above. The Word came down and became flesh, both in Jesus' physical body and in his spiritual body. So if we're born from this Word which came out of heaven, we will be able to see the kingdom of God. And if we don't let this word be our word, if we're not transformed by the renewing of our mind, we won't be able to see the kingdom of God. It's here, but people don't see it. They don't know the difference, right? So, praise God. Let's go and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 16. It says, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Well, this doesn't come automatically. You know, in fact, he's going to tell you, how does this happen? This is what we all want, right? We want that outer man to decay and the inner man to be renewed. Take his place, right? Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. And glory we've described as the nature of God, the light of God in us, right? And it tells us, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How can you look at something that's not seen? Well, of course, he's talking about those spiritual eyes, to see them with your soul, to see them with your spirit, to see them as yours. That's the most important thing, is to see them as yours. The revelation of God is to give us insight into what is ours, what belongs to us as sons of God, right? And it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We look at things that are not seen by the natural eye. We see things that the world doesn't see. And what is this? What we're seeing is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of heaven that we're seeing. It is how it functions on the earth, right? Okay? For the things which are seen are temporal. That's earthly. But the things which are not seen are eternal, which is what? The kingdom of God, right? We have to see things that are not seen. Or we have to look at things that are not seen. We have to call things that be not as though they were. And we have to consider what God has said in His Word as true. You know, we're in training to walk as He walked. And yet, if we don't believe what He believed, we'll never be able to walk as He walked, because we won't see as He sees. He said, I do always those things I see of my Father. Well, you know, we're looking at things that the world can't see, you know, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You can't see that with your natural eye. You have to see that in the Spirit. And you have to see it as your possession, something the Lord has given unto you, right? See it as done. Call it done. Call the things that be not as though they were. And so Colossians 4, 16 through 18 is basically a way in which the old man passes away and the new man takes his place. And Colossians 3 and 9 is also this kind of seeing. Colossians 3 and 9. And it says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. Once again, there's that spiritual seeing again, you know, which is according to knowledge. Knowledge and then seeing, right? Seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. Do you reckon yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God? Do you reckon, meaning, of course, consider it done? Well, that's what we have to do. This is how we have to see. We have to see the kingdom, and you can't see the kingdom unless you're born from above. You know, we have to have a mind renewed with the Word of God in order to see and understand what is ours and what we can walk in. And verse 10 says, and have put on the new man. So we have to see this too. We put off the old man, we put on the new man. That is being renewed unto knowledge. There it is again. Being renewed unto knowledge. After the image of Him that created him. So we're coming into the image of our Creator through knowing and seeing. We're coming into the image of our Creator. It's sad to say that Christian nowadays doesn't mean Christ-like. It means somebody who has accepted Jesus, but they're walking in the world. But we can see here that it actually doesn't mean that. It means that we're coming into the image of our Creator. We're beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, as from the Lord to Spirit. If we can see it, we can have it. That's what He says. If you can't see it, people have asked me, well, David, how in the world can we see Jesus in the mirror? Well, you can't see Him with anything but your renewed imagination. You can't see Him in the flesh. You can stand there and try as hard as you want to see Him with your natural eyes, and it'll never happen, because God's not talking about your natural eyes, right? He's talking about your spiritual eyes. See it as yours. See it as done. See what God says about you as true. You know, the person who is limited to their natural eyes, they do not believe. They just do not believe the knowledge of God that's been given in this word that we're reading here today. Being renewed unto the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there cannot be Jew and Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Well, this is what we claim, right? Christ is all and in all. Praise be to God. He is our gift from heaven. He made reconciliation, which is an exchange. God took Jesus and he made an exchange. He exchanged your life, your sins. He put them on that cross. He took Christ's life and his righteousness and gave that to you. Now we're the righteousness of God in Christ. Can you see that? Can you see it with your imagination? You know, can you see it and can you speak it? And can you think it? Well, that's why we study the Bible. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to get this down in our heart to see, you know, a person who's in bondage to sin, he has forgotten that he was cleansed of his own sins. That's what Peter said. He is seeing only what is near. He has not got his spiritual eyes yet because he is not permitting the renewed mind to rule his life, right? And that's, of course, what we have to do. Numbers 21, you know the story. It's the serpent on the pole, the brazen serpent on the pole in the wilderness, right? Verse 4, it says, and they, journeying from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God. In other words, they couldn't see it, could they? I mean, you won't speak against God if you can see it. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see the provision that was theirs. They couldn't see who they were in God. People spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They had no eyes for his word, did they? For there is no bread, and there's no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, the manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. They died because they had no eyes to see. They had no eyes for his word. What he had told them, Joshua and Caleb were believing, but the rest of them weren't. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord. Well, before that, they thought against the Lord. Before they spoke against the Lord, they thought out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? So they had no vision in their heart of the reason God brought them out there, which wasn't to kill them, and it wasn't what he had said, so they weren't relying upon the knowledge in order to form their vision. And so they were dying for a lack of vision. Much people of Israel died. And they still are today. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a standard. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he seeth it, in other words, this is a vision. This is a vision. This is something they could lock their faith on because they could see it, right? That everyone that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and set it upon the standard. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived. So he gave them something to put their faith on because they could see it. Now they could see it in the natural, but we've got to see it in the spiritual because we know the serpent on the pole is Jesus Christ. And you get a vision of the serpent on the pole, you get a vision of Jesus having borne the curse for you, borne the serpent's bite for you, And if you can see that having been put upon him on that pole or on that cross, then you can have it. Can you see it? I mean, the Bible clearly states it, but that's just knowledge. In fact, it's just dead knowledge if you don't ever apply it so that you see it with your spiritual eyes or see it in your imagination. You know? Can you apply your sickness to Jesus on the cross? Can you apply the serpent bite in other ways? Obviously, the serpent bites us in many other ways too. You know, demon possession, sickness, sin. All these are, I think, types of the snake bite. But if we can see that as having been put upon Jesus, we can have it. They couldn't visualize it. They had no renewed imagination at all. I've taught before that imagination should be a part of your faith. You should be able to see and accept and know. This is why he gave them something to visualize, is so that they could apply their faith. They were too carnal to apply their faith. But we don't have anything we visualize with our natural eyes. We visualize with our spiritual eyes. We see it in our imagination. We see it as done. We accept it as done. We accept the fact that God put all of the curse upon Jesus Christ, and we're now free, right? And if we can see that, we can have it. But if we can't, we won't. So it's not just acknowledging the promises of God. It's being able to bring them to pass through our faith. And your imagination is part of your faith. Your spiritual sight is part of your faith, right? And also Numbers 13, and we'll start in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it," meaning, of course, the promised land, "for we are well able to overcome it." Of course, this was because he had the knowledge that God had told him that, to go and do it. God wasn't going to tell him to go do something they couldn't do. And verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We're not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof.'" Boy, their imagination was just destroying them, wasn't it? "It eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come of the Nephilim. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Amen. So they could see with their natural eyes, but they couldn't see with their spiritual eyes something that God Almighty had told them. He had given these people into their hands, and they weren't believing it. They weren't seeing it. They hadn't been convinced. And that's one reason, of course, that the serpent on the pole was raised up. We have things like that in the New Testament. We perceive that Jesus on the cross has borne our curse. We do the Lord's Supper, and we imagine partaking of his body and blood. We do baptism, and we imagine going down in the water and coming up a new person. We all do that, right? That's why God gives us something to fix our imagination or our seeing on, something that we remember, something that we even act out in the natural. You know, I mean, obviously when God tells us something that we've been healed, for instance, we can act that out in the natural. And God will act upon it, right? In 14 and 1 it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore doth the Lord bring us unto this land to fall by the sword?'" Their imagination was totally contrary to everything God had said. It's because they had never applied the word. They had never applied it to their heart. They had never believed it, and they weren't seeing it as done, you know. And so their imagination was running rampant. The devil could say anything to them. Many people are quicker to believe the devil than they are God. And of course, the devil's going to speak every kind of negative thing he can against you, through you, about others, so on and so forth. And if you act on all that, of course, you're just not, you don't see the kingdom of God. You're not being born from above. We have opportunity to be born from above when we reject all that stuff and we believe the word of God. That's how you become born from above. You have to go through trials in order for this word to be manifested in us. We take our opportunities to have more of Christ in the midst of the trial when we cast down the imagination and we accept that word that comes from above as our word, as our heart, as what we see, so on and so forth, right? But their imagination was unrenewed and it was destroying them. I mean, what did it say about the flood? You know that man's imagination was only evil continually. Of course, some people take that to mean we should never have an imagination at all. They think it's witchcraft, you know, to have an imagination and to believe what God says and to see it in your spirit, which is crazy. I mean, if man's imagination was only evil continually and God destroyed the earth because of that, what was the opposite of that? And what was it that God really wanted them to have? He wanted them to have... Why did God give us an imagination in the first place? Isn't beholding Jesus in the mirror an imagination? Isn't it seeing a vision in your heart instead of with your natural eyes? So obviously, we need to train our imaginations with the Word of God. And see it that way. See it as done. It's great power to be able to see it as done. Our wives, our little ones will be prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. That was what was in their imagination. Let's get out of this wilderness, you know. I'm tired of this manna. Let's get out of here. You know, I'm tired of these giants. You know, let's get out of here. But God wanted to give them all that they were standing on. Every piece of land that they put the foot of their feet, God told Joshua, said, I'm going to give it to you. You know? They just couldn't see it. And let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that spied out the land, rent their clothes. They spake unto all the children of the congregation, all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, and of course, what is it that causes the Lord to delight in you, right? It is faith, Hebrews 11 says. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. And their defense is removed from over them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. They are bread for us. You know, by devouring them, we live. By the spiritual man devouring the old man, we live. The land that we have can either be possessed by the Canaanite or the Israelite. That's what God says. God said, told them, don't leave a one of them in your land. Of course, we are that land. Our body and our life is that land. And inside, there's an old Canaanite that has to be conquered, or Canaanites that need to be conquered. And speaking of the lusts of the flesh. And we've got to be able to see that the Lord's already done this for us. You know, they're bread for us. We can devour them. He's going to give us this land. He's talking about this land that we walk in. You know, the spiritual man will rule and reign in this land that we walk in. We'll be born from above. We will see and walk as the Son of God. A Son of God walks, of course, as Jesus walked. If anybody abides in Him, let them walk as He walked. That's what 1 John says. So, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting unto all the children of Israel. Amen. And God said, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I have wrought among them? Can you imagine parting the Red Sea and water out of the rock and manna out of the sky, everything they prayed for? Can you imagine that? And they still were not going to cast down their vain imaginations and permit the Word of God to rule in their heart. They're stubborn, rebellious people. And the Lord said, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. And still they say, oh, he can't do that. Once saved, always saved. It's still, there's still that stubborn, self-willed rebellion against God's Word, even today. The people could believe such silly things. They have no foundation in the Scripture whatsoever. And Joshua chapter 10, I've shared this with you before. It's about the five kings that they had to conquer in order to conquer the promised land. And those five kings, how that they represent the senses that rule over this land that we walk in. You know, you were made from the earth. You are land. The Israelite was given the sword to go in and conquer this land and to rule this land and to live in this house. And so that's all a parable about us. And yet, before we can take this land, we've got to take the five kings. And this is the whole story, Joshua chapter 10, 16 on down, about Joshua and his people capturing the five kings. I'll just tell you the story kind of briefly. Capturing the five kings, putting them into a cave in the earth, covering the cave with a rock. Right? And of course, that's the cave in the earth. If we're talking about us being the earth, us being the land, the cave in the earth is our mouth. And if we let those ten kings rule our mouth like we just read that they did, we'll die in the wilderness. That's what we read that they did. They let their seeing, feeling, all their senses rule their mouth. And they spoke against God, like the fiery serpents bit them when they spoke against God, because they were letting these kings, the kings that normally ruled the Canaanites, the fleshly man, letting these kings rule the mouth. But when you put them in the cave, you don't let them out, and you put the Word of God in front of it, the rock in front of it, and you don't permit them to speak, don't permit them to come out, then you conquer them. You can go and take their land, but you got to get these five first. You can go and take their land. This is the story. You can get to read it. That's your homework. You read that, okay? And not only that, you know, when they came back after chasing down their armies and conquering their armies because their kings were all stuffed in this cave and couldn't come out, couldn't speak. See, everything that's in your land that doesn't belong there can be conquered if you will not permit these senses, carnal senses, not spiritual senses, carnal senses, if you'll not permit them to speak out of your mouth. Everything is possible. So they came and they pulled those kings out of that cave and they put their feet on their necks. That's in verse 24. And of course, it's very hard to talk if you got a foot on your neck, right? Well, that's the whole point. They weren't going to let them speak. They put their foot on their neck. They would not let them speak. And then they hanged them on five trees, which represents the cross, right? In other words, that's the carnal senses being crucified because you do not let them speak. You do not let them rule your life. You do not let your carnal senses, what you see in the world. If you look on a sickness, what does the Bible say? It says, by his stripes you were healed. If you look on the sickness, how do you get healed? Well, you have to have that renewed imagination. By his stripes you were healed. Can you imagine Jesus being beaten to bear your curse for your sin so you wouldn't have to bear it? Well, that's what the Bible says. Can you imagine God taking your sickness and putting it upon Jesus Christ? You have to imagine it. And, of course, if you let your senses, which looks and feels and hears and smells and so on and so forth, if you let your senses rule you, you're not going to be able to hear what the Bible says when it says something that you can't perceive with your natural senses. You're not going to be able to do it. We're spiritual men. We have to see and hear in the Spirit. We have to have this renewed mind in the Spirit. You know, in Hebrews, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 5, we see in the very end of that, in verse 13 and 14, he says, for every one that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness. What is this experience of the word of righteousness? Being able to walk in the Spirit because you believe what the Bible says. Even when it says something that you don't see with your natural eyes and you don't experience with your natural man. So otherwise you just continue to walk on milk. Yeah, Jesus is your Savior. Yeah, you know, all these things are good and true, but we have to leave the first principles of Christ and press on unto perfection, chapter 6 and verse 1 says. And what is the perfection? It's Christ in you. Why did Jesus do so many weird things? Well, because he wasn't thinking the way we're thinking, and he wasn't seeing the way we're seeing. And he was seeing these things of his Father, and he always did what he saw of his Father. He said, for everyone that partaketh of milk, not meat, but milk, is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full grown men, or perfect men, same word, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. We have to have our senses exercised to discern good and evil, what's right and what's wrong. Your spiritual senses are totally contrary to your carnal senses. And we have to have our eyes washed with the pure water of the Word in order for us to be able to perceive things the way God wants us to perceive things. We have to be able to hear God's Word in our mind, in our thoughts, in our imagination, rather than what the devil speaks to our natural man and what the worldly people who are well-meaning in some instances, but what they're speaking to our natural man, we have to cast down. If it's a thing that is, we have to cast it down. God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. In other words, he chose something that can't be seen, felt, heard with the natural mind and the natural man. And he gave us something that we could only see in our imagination and with our heart. And that is that the Lord has done these things. We have to have senses to perceive that we can conquer this promised land. It's been given unto us. God said it was. He said, don't let these carnal senses speak out of your mouth. And instead, let the Lord God speak his word, which is something that you cannot see. You know, he has chosen to use the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll be able to do this. We need our senses exercised to discern what is good and what is evil. And what is natural, what we see with our natural eyes, is evil if you confess that, right? We're not called to confess that. We're called to confess what the Lord says in His Word. And this is a thing that is not. When God says you're healed and you're physically not in this world healed, then you're calling the things that be not as though they were, right? And that's the kind of senses we have to have. And Joshua is pointing that out to us very well. And Matthew 13 is another good example. Let's look at that, Matthew 13. Start reading in verse 10 here. And on that day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And there were gathered unto him great multitudes, so that he entered into a boat and sat, and all the multitude stood on the beach. And, I backed up a little bit more than what I said, verse 10, but I'm back in verse 2 here. And all the multitude stood upon the beach. And he spake unto them many things in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they had not much earth, and straightway they sprang up, because they had no deepness of the earth. And when the sun was arisen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And of course, the seed here we know is the Word of God, and this is different ground and different conditions that people's hearts are providing for the Word of God in order to bear fruit, right? And others fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30. He that hath ears, let him hear. Okay, so he's saying, what you heard with your natural ears, now you need to hear with your spiritual ears. Right? And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he said, and he answered and said unto them, Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, and he's talking about eyes and ears here. Whosoever hath eyes and ears. Remember how many times Jesus said, To him that has eyes and ears, you know. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given. If you have these spiritual eyes and ears that are refined by the washing of the water of the Word, so that you know good and evil, kind of like we've likened it to the five smooth stones that David picked up from the brook, which he slew Goliath, the old man, with, right? Goliath obviously was the giant in the land, right? And David only needed one stone to slay Goliath, and I've likened it to the mouth, to the tongue, because he said ahead of time what he was going to do to Goliath. He said he was going to take his head off of him and feed him to the birds. Yeah. Audacious little guy there, right? And he did just what he said. He took him out. And this is the kind of seeing we've got to imagine, you know, that we have this ability in God that we couldn't dream of in the flesh. It's not possible in the flesh. Yet many people, of course, are doing their warfare in the flesh and not in the spirit. For whoever hath, to him shall be given. In other words, your needs will be met, right? He shall have an abundance. If you have these eyes and ears, you will have abundance. Where we're going, folks, this is what you need. Renewed senses of a Son of God. This is what we need. He shall have an abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. So in other words, the devil's going to plunder you. If you don't have these spiritual senses, the devil is going to plunder you. He's going to curse you. He's going to take away even that which you do have. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing, they see not. Seeing naturally, they see not spiritually. That's what he's saying. And hearing, they hear not. Hearing naturally, they hear not spiritually. That's what he's saying. Neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall in no wise understand. And seeing you shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes. Have you ever tried to show something spiritual to someone, some text in the Bible that you know would help them if they would just obey it and observe it and submit to it, but they just close their eyes because they don't want to see. They're afraid to see it because the only faith that they have is in self. And if they give that up, they've got nothing. And they know it. They would die. And of course, that's the whole point. You know, to give up ruling this life by the Canaanite, by the giant in the land, right? Lest haply they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should turn again and I should heal them. You see, if you've got these spiritual eyes and ears, you will be healed. And I know he's not just talking about physical healing here. He's talking about every kind of healing, right? But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Those disciples were disciples because they had eyes and ears. They had a gift of God for eyes and ears. They had a love of God for the Word. You remember in John 6:6-6, when many of his disciples went away because they didn't like the saying he had about eating his body and drinking his blood. And he turned to his disciples and said, will you go too? They said, where else can we go? You have the words of life. They recognized that the words were most and utmost important. And they didn't want to be moved away from those words. You know, Jesus has given us those words that have the power to be born from above, to cause us to be able to see the kingdom of God. The kingdom that's in this earth all around us, but we're not even able to enter into it without these eyes and ears, right? Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which you see, and saw them not, and to hear the things which you hear, and heard them not. Hear ye then the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, now many people don't want to hear the word of the kingdom. We've been talking some of the word of the kingdom here tonight, but people would rather walk in the flesh. They really don't want to lose their life. If you hear the word of the kingdom, you're going to lose your life because that old man who's used to ruling by the carnal senses is going to die. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the evil one and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside. You see people start out with you and they don't last long. They fall by the wayside, right? At first, sometimes they're very excited about the word that they hear, but it doesn't really take root. And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that hears the word, straightway with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So the things that the carnal man pays attention to in the world and loves in the world It chokes the seed of the kingdom. A person will never walk in the steps of Jesus if they're so concerned with the world and so excited by the world that they're not excited by the Word of God and walking in the steps of Jesus. He that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that hears the Word and understandeth it. In other words, this is the eyes to see here, you see. Understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Amen. Well, I suspect we've looked pretty well at that. We thank God that He is able to do this in us, to give us the knowledge, to give us the seeing, and then to do it in us. If we have the knowledge, we have the seeing. In other words, knowledge comes because you got ears to hear, right? So if you got eyes to see and ears to hear, God is going to fulfill in you the manifestation of sonship. We have to practice believing the Word of God, acting on the Word of God, thinking the Word of God, and casting down these imaginations so that the Lord can form in us His Son. It's not natural for us to believe that all of our sin nature has been totally eradicated when we applied what happened at the cross when we got baptized. But that's an imagination that you accept, and you believe that when you go down, that you don't come up anymore. It's Christ that comes up. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is an imagination, and God enables us to do that with this this thought in our mind of baptism. The water washing away the old man, right? The water of the Word putting to death the old man so that the new man might live, right? If we don't humble ourselves to this Word, if we don't repent when we read this Word, it's not going to come to pass. It's not going to be born again in us. We notice that born again was more than just being born again in spirit. It's being born again in soul through your obedience to the truth. I'll turn back to 1 Peter. It says in verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently, having been born again, or begotten again, same word, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God. You have to repent when you hear the Word of God. Believe exactly what it says. Cast down every other imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And God will give you the renewed eyes and ears. So for all flesh is as grass and the glory thereof. And verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. Putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. That's what we need to do, folks. Grow unto the salvation. You know, salvation manifested in you is Christ in you. He is eternal life. It is His nature in us that is eternal life.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. this night? What will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Doesn't really matter who I am or where I'll be. My point is to be used to make a difference. I don't need to make history. And all that I could be, I can only count it as loss. 'Cause it could never stand to what I should be. When I take up my cross, who I am. Doesn't really matter who I am, who I am.